All right. Guys, I'm excited. Sermon on the Mount. This is like, right? This is like good stuff. We started this sermon this series last week. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 through 7. Last week, I literally preached through one verse. We're going to go a little bit further this week. We're going to get through all of those blessed statements that you heard Aria read this morning. Those blessed statements together are called the Beatitudes, right? So I'm going to read them again. This is from Matthew 5, chapter 1. Get us going here. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. We also know the crowds, we find out later, came as well, right? And so he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right, so I warned you when I welcomed you. I'm going to start out a little academically crunchy, you'll notice in the notes here. But I want to do it to hopefully help us see these teachings a little more clearly. So I want to start with the words that we hear repeated over and over and over again, what blessed are, right? Blessed are. So when Matthew wrote down his gospel, he used the Greek word makarios, right? And so that Greek word makarios is what's been translated as blessed or blessed. And there are reasons that makarios has been translated as blessed, and it has to do with like the Greek New Testament and how Jerome translated it into Latin and the Latin into English. And I don't have Christian here, our language specialist, to give us a little more context. I'll send you to him next week when he's here. I won't bore you with that whole tale, but just know that blessed isn't quite the right word. And I think it obscures the meaning of what's going on just a little bit. So makarios is the Greek word that was often used to translate a Hebrew word, ashrei. And this is where it gets crunchy. There's a little table, a little chart, if you're a visual learner, on your notes here. So Matthew wrote down in Greek, right? He wrote down his gospel in Greek, something that Jesus said, probably in Aramaic, because that was the language that Jesus would have spoken. But Jesus studied in Hebrew, right, which was the religious language of his day. So like when the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus first starts out his ministry, right, we're told that he goes to his synagogue in his hometown, Nazareth, and he goes in and he picks out a scroll from Isaiah, and he picks it out and he reads it. He's reading in Hebrew, right, from Isaiah 61. I'm going to read a little of it because you'll see some echoes in the Sermon on the Mount. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn." Right? That sounds familiar, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That is like a direct allusion here to Isaiah 61. Jesus actually, through the Sermon on the Mount, Isaiah, he is alluding to and quoting constantly. Isaiah is his sort of main source here. Right? So Jesus studies in Hebrew, speaks and teaches in Aramaic, and then Matthew, the disciple, writes it down in Greek. So Jesus is teaching these Hebrew concepts, and he's translating them into Aramaic as he's teaching the crowds. And the Hebrew concept that he's teaching here, and the word that he's referencing, is ashrei. Right? So that Greek word makarios, like what Matthew translates, is actually the right translation into Greek. So you'll see on your little thing here, ashrei is translated as makarios. It's the right word for what Jesus was saying. But ashrei is not the Hebrew word for blessed. Baruch is the word for blessed. So if you've been around any of our Jewish friends, like Baruch Adonai, right? Blessed is the Lord. All right, so it's not Baruch. But if you're reading in the English, it seems like Baruch is the concept being talked about, right? It seems like it's blessing. And the distinctions between Baruch and ashrei are subtle, but they're important. Right? So Baruch, a blessing. Blessing is imparted by God onto someone, Right, so if I'm saying, you know, I'm feeling really peaceful, I just feel really like God has blessed me with a sense of peace about this. What I'm saying about that is that I feel like I'm like attributing to God the sense of peace and feeling thankful for it, right? So blessings come from God. You can also bless other people, right? So let's say Daniel blesses Rachel. And so let's say, like, not necessarily in like a formal way, although we do that sometimes in the church, right? Sometimes we'll like lay hands on people and give them a formal blessing. But I'm talking about something like less weird, right? Let's say Rachel's leaving. Daniel says, hey, blessings on your week. I just hope you have a really good week this week. Like in the Christian imagination, what is happening is that blessing is not originating from within Daniel. It's Daniel is mediating a blessing from God onto Rachel, right? This that I've received from God, I'm mediating onto you. This is like what we talked about with original blessing, if you were here. Like last year, we did a long sermon series, like that humans are meant to go out into the world mediating the blessing of God, God's grace, God's spiritual well-being, the balance of creation into the world. That's the idea, mediating out. Ashrei is a little bit different. Ashrei is something a third party might describe, right? So it'd be like if I were strolling by and I watched Daniel say this to Rachel, you know, have a blessed week. And I watch this happening and I think, how happy Daniel and Rachel must be to like receive this blessing from God, or how happy they must be to like have this wished upon them. How happy they must be that they've got the kind of relationship where someone just like wishes them well. Like, what a cool little vignette that I just witnessed. They're ashrei. So a lot of people, a lot of modern translators won't translate it as blessed. Glenn Stassen, who was my teacher at Fuller, translated as joyful are those. Sarah Rudin uses happy are those. David Bentley Hart uses how blissful are those. Cale Hansen uses happy. Amy Jill Levine, the Jewish scholar of the New Testament, she still uses blessed, but she said ashrei is the likely concept that's being used there. How fortunate. How flourishing, right? So it's what one person says when they're looking at someone else's life and they're thinking, that's the good life. They are ashrei. Like, who might we look at and think, that's the good life? Right, you see your neighbor and they just got a new smoker and they're making barbecue and you smell it. You're like, oh man, ashrei is that guy who's got good food. His tummy shall be filled with good eating pretty soon. That's ashrei. A good friend of yours is maybe falling in love with someone that is like, you can tell is really good for them, right? And it's bringing out the best in them. And you're like, ah, how blissful are the ones who fall in love with someone who's such a good fit for them. Right? So ashrei are was like a common literary and teaching device at the time of Jesus. So Father Joseph Fitzmyer, he was a Catholic scholar and a Dead Sea Scroll expert. He says this format of teaching, of just saying ashrei are, and then listing the different things that make people happier, the good life, that was really common in Judaism prior to the time of the Gospels. And so Jesus is employing this like known teaching framework, and he's giving his own version of the good life. So I'm going to read us a couple of examples so we can see what's going on here. So this is from a guy called Ben Sira. Wrote a book called Sirach or Ecclesiasticus. If you grew up Catholic or maybe Eastern Orthodox, that book is in your Bible. For reasons, it's not in the Protestant Bible. Well, let's see here what Ben Sira says. He says, there's nine who come to mind as ashrei, a tenth whom my tongue proclaims. The man who finds joy in his children. I would agree with that, right? The person that finds joy in their children, man, joyful are they. The one who lives to see the downfall of his enemies. I have to say, there's a pretty big piece of me that could feel quite joyful at seeing the downfall of my enemies. Right? I like a little schadenfreude, I'll confess. Well, we know that's maybe a little counter to something that Jesus teaches later about how we relate to our enemies in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll get to that in future weeks. Ben Sira says, happy the man who lives with a sensible woman. I guess as opposed to the hysterical women folk, right? So Ben Sira is not known to be terribly impressed with women, and so I think that comes out here. It's not something that we hear Jesus teach, I will just notice. I think he was quite respectful and empowering, but that's a whole other sermon, one I've given a few times. Then Sirah says, the one who does not plow with the ox and the donkey combined is Ashrei. I'm not going to pretend to know why. I'm sure there's a reason. Ashrei, the one who does not sin with the tongue. Ashrei, the one who does not serve an inferior. Ooh. Yeah, so for him, the good life is making sure that you always feel superior to everyone. A little bit different, maybe, than some of the humbleness that Jesus teaches. Here's another example of these lists. This is from the Dead Sea Scrolls from the Qumran community. Ashrei is he who speaks the truth with a pure heart and does not slander with his tongue. Ashrei are those who uphold wisdom's precepts and do not uphold the ways of iniquity. Ashrei are those who take joy in her wisdom and do not burst forth in ways of foolishness. Ashrei are those who seek after her with pure hands and on, right? So these are a little bit closer to like Jesus's teachings, but we see, right, that Jesus is interacting with this format that's sort of around. And with Jesus, with the Beatitudes here, I don't think he is saying that like poverty is a blessing from God, right? It could be easy to read that way. I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's saying grieving is like a blessing that has come down from God. He might describe some of those Beatitudes as blessings. There might be ways that things like grieving are blessings. I know I've like felt the gentleness of God far more in this last year than I have in a while after losing my dad, right? There's aspects of it. You could certainly say that, oh yeah, maybe God blessed me with like the ability to be merciful. Maybe God has blessed me with perseverance to do peacemaking work, right? These things could be described as blessings, but that is not, I think, what Matthew was actually trying to communicate here. He says Jesus is describing something, right, as like that third party observing, like walking by, and he's describing something that he's noticed that's surprising to most of his listeners, right? He's looking out on this group of people who are largely already poor in spirit, right? They lack vitality, they lack social standing, people whose hearts are grieved from like how the Romans have been treating them. They're hungering for peace, they're longing for mercy. Some of them just need to hear a good encouraging word. And he's looking at them and he's saying, you can be encouraged because God is already at work among you. Right? And then with each beatitude, he's trying to remind them of who God is, of what God's character is, and who they are in the eyes of this God. You're beloved, you're cared for, you're on God's radar. Now, I'm not going to preach through every beatitude, don't worry. It'll take another 5 sermons. But I just want to take one line just to give an example of how Jesus does this. All right, so I want to look at, happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's a quote from Psalm 37:11. And that psalm says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Right? Delight themselves, happy. The meek shall inherit the land, right? We hear Jesus saying, happy are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Same, same. So that's the reference. And what we need to understand about these Beatitudes is the original listeners would have heard these references to the other passages as Jesus spoke them. Right, blessed are those who mourn, is Isaiah 61. Blessed are the pure in heart, is a quote from Psalm 24. Right, so it'd be like if I got up here and I said, you know, happy is the one who destroys the one ring, for they shall inherit Middle Earth. Right, you nerds, you know what I mean. Right, some of you know the context. Right, I'm just saying, happy is the person who lets go of the temptations of power. Right? The relentless pursuit of power, if you can get rid of that, the good life will be yours. Right? Letting go of those temptations is your path to true life. So we kind of get that reference, and that's the same with Jesus' audience, right? Happy are the meek, they will inherit the earth, and they know this context around Psalm 37. And they know that Psalm 37 encourages people that no matter what wicked and evil people do to them, no matter what violence they bring, no matter what indignities they're suffering, God is with them. And they should be encouraged that God will overcome on their behalf. It also helps them understand the word meek. Like the word meek in English is a little bit lost for us here. I think we think of something like timid, right? When I think somebody is meek, it's somebody who like makes themselves small. But I don't think Jesus is saying you're happy if you're a timid person, Right, Psalm 37 describes the meek as people who trust God, as people who are slow to anger, as people who may be poor, but they're righteous, meaning that they desire and they seek after wisdom. They spend their life trying to become wiser. Right? So the people listening to him are like hearing themselves in this reference, and they're encouraged. They're like, oh, okay. Alternatively, Rabbi Amy Jill Levine, she says, you know, happier the meek could actually refer to somebody who doesn't have social standing, or, I'm sorry, opposite of that, someone who does have social standing. It could refer to people who have authority. It could refer to people who, you know, maybe are managers or maybe own your own business. It could refer to people who are community leaders, but who don't lord that power over others. It could refer to people who use power responsibly. Right, so in like old business speak, it's people who practice things like we call it servant leadership. And she said, they'll inherit the land. And she's saying, you know, to be an heir, the fact that they're inheriting the land, like what does that mean? She said, to be an heir means you're receiving something that's treasured, something that's valued. And you know that if you ever inherited property, I have not, but if you own property, which we do in Ipsy, that has to be valued and tended, and it needs stewardship, and it's a responsibility. And so she suggests that only the meek, only the people who use power well, will be trusted to sort of tend the earth as God charged the humans, at least in God's kingdom, is what we're talking about. So this is the point that I want us to come away with this morning, with the Beatitudes. Right? The Beatitudes are not like a set of morals. They're not a set of principles that we're like trying to live up to, and that like once we achieve them, we get like the corresponding reward, right? Like if you're meek, you get this. If you're poor, you get this. If you're a peacemaker, you get to be called a child of God. Like you get a little badge, you get your little Xbox achievement that pops up, right? Saying that that's not what the Beatitudes are. Right, Jesus is looking out on people and saying, God is already at work in you if you can see it. And he's saying to people who feel like they might be like more on the down and out side of things, like, gosh, you might look at people that have more resources. You might be looking at people that feel like they're more spiritually mature or who are better at peacemaking, and you might feel jealous of them. You might feel like you don't really have a place in this kingdom of God and this work that I'm doing, but I'm telling you that you do. Even if you're mourning, even if you're poor, no matter what's going on, God is already at work in you. And I think likewise, he's saying to people who maybe feel like, I think many of us feel all of these things, depending on the day, right? We'll see a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount. He does have a lot of warnings, though, to people who feel a little puffed up. And you might be feeling like, oh, you know, I think I've kind of got this down. And he's kind of warning it, like, don't think too highly of yourselves here, because actually in this kingdom, in this work that I'm doing, there's an equality, and I'm using everyone, if you have eyes to see where I'm at work, right? And this was really good news to people who felt like maybe they couldn't do anything, or maybe they felt like God wasn't on their side. And Jesus comes on, he says, Ashrei are you. Like, what? I want that smoker in my backyard. Right? It was a surprising list of things that would have been a little bit shocking to his listeners, and very good news indeed. So with that, let's take a little bit of time here. We do some silence or guided meditation. Let's just sit with a little bit of silence this week, and we can bring before God whatever it is that's in our hearts, or if there's something that you felt like the Spirit was sort of speaking to you on this morning, let's make some room for the comfort and peace of God. Come, Lord. God, if we're here this morning and we're feeling maybe like life's been throwing some punches at us, I ask that you would help us to have eyes to see places where maybe you're throwing us some encouragement or where your spirit is at work in our lives. I ask that you would help us to just experience you as a God who is gracious, that we don't have to like try and work and sort of earn your approval in our lives, but that like you're already at work in our lives. So I ask that we can just rest into that. You said your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Help us just rest into you. And if we're feeling overburdened, that we can just like experience your gentleness and your peace and your care in this time. And if there are places where we're tempted to think too highly of ourselves, Lord, I just ask that we would also have eyes to see where you're at work in some unexpected places. Maybe in, even on our like work teams at work or classrooms, or if you're in a class, Lord, just help us to see where your spirit is moving forth the peace and the love and the justice of your kingdom. In your name we pray, amen.